keep that reading open, and you should have a handout as well, headed God's New Community of Love. Always do make use of that if that's helpful. If you've got that handout, you'll see a quote. Let me just read that. Heaven is a part of the creation which God has built to be the place of his glorious presence, and it is his dwelling place forever. Here he will dwell and gloriously reveal himself to eternity. And this makes heaven a world of love, for God is the fountain of love, as the sun is the fountain of light. That's part of a sermon I've mentioned before, given by Jonathan Edwards several hundred years ago. And I quote those words because Edwards gives us a vision here, a vision that I began to talk about last week. It's over halfway through a series looking at Paul's letter to the Colossians. And we saw last week that in chapter 3, Paul begins to address the issue, how do we change? How do we grow as Christians? So if you can remember the instruction that rang out last week. Seek the things above. Seek the things above. We saw that, as Ben reminded us at the start, that those Christians who've repented and believed are seated with Christ in heaven spiritually. All that is true of Christ is true of us. We've died with him, dying to our sin, and we've been raised spiritually. And we saw that we change, we grow, we become more like Christ as we seek the things above, as we have a vision of Christ, of heaven, of the world of love. And in today's passage, Paul moves on to talk about how this should affect our relationships. Firstly, as the local church, God's new community. And like last week, we'll continue to see that as we know who we are and where we are changed. We grow into the likeness of what God is calling us to be for our blessing and glory. And I'd summarize what Paul says like this on the handout. As those who belong in the world of love, live as a community of love. As those who belong in the world of love, live as a community of love. So first of all, Paul shows us that we are a new creation. Verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. What does Paul say? You've taken off your old self and put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. We had an old self, the old self of sin and self-centeredness. But when we turn to Christ, when we repented and believed in him, it's as if we took off that old self, take off an old coat, and we put on a new self. We became a new person, a new creation. And what is this new person like? It's being renewed in the in knowledge, in the image of its creator. This new self is being made more and more like God. And of course, this is God's work by his Holy Spirit. He does it all in us, working in us. And what's he transforming us into? The image of the Creator. Remember what God said in Genesis chapter 1? Let us make man our image. The first man and woman were made in God's image. That's what it means to be fully human, not marred by sin. And so now, by the Spirit's work in us, we are being re-humanized, being made fully human. One person writes this: local church, we should be able to tell what it means to be a proper human being, to be in Christ and renewed after God's image, to rediscover the road to true humanness. Think of an illustration. Imagine an orphan in a country with no social welfare who lives on the streets dressed in filthy rags, causing trouble and rummaging through bins for food. tragically, there are many orphans around the world in that situation. But imagine this orphan is then seen by a wealthy businessman who decides to adopt him, brings him into his house, gives him new clothes to wear, three delicious meals every day, his own well-furnished bedroom and everything he needs. We might say the orphan has put off his old self, living on the streets, wearing filthy rags, rummaging through bins and so on, and he's put on a new self. Now he has to learn who he is and where he is accordingly. There's one more thing we need to notice. Paul isn't just talking about us being restored as individuals. He's talking about us being restored as a whole community. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, people free, but Christ is all and in all. He says the things that separate us in the world, racial divisions, social and class divisions, they're of no significance in this new creation, this new body. Why? Because Christ is all and in all. Christ is all we need, and Christ is all that matters. And we're all in Christ, and we're all united to Christ. We are one body. But what difference should this make? The thing Paul focuses on is lying in verse 9. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. He says you're a new body, a new creation, so live like it. And therefore don't lie to each other. What's the problem with lying? Well, as you saw last week with other sins, it undermines community. It makes it hard to maintain relationship in community if we don't know if the truth is being told. Now, most of us aren't in danger of telling outright lies, but there is a different kind of lie that can undermine community. The lie of pretending everything's fine when it isn't. We all do it, don't we? How are you? I'm fine. Well, maybe we are some of the time, but are we really all of the time? And what difference would it make if we were really honest with each other about how we're doing, what we're struggling with, and so on? It might open up a real conversation that both we and the person we're talking to finds helpful. So we're a new creation, both as individuals and as a church community, being renewed into the image of God, into what it means to be human. As those who belong in the world of love, live as a community of love. Second, we have a new identity, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. See it there? God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Paul's picking up language from Exodus 19, speaking of God's people in the Old Testament. It's language that Peter also picks up on. And this is a reality we desperately need to know at the core of our being, not just in our head, but in our heart, both individually and as a body. Do we know in our hearts, in the depth of our being, are holy and dearly loved by God? Not because of who we are and what we've done, because if it was down to that, then God's love would fluctuate, wouldn't it? But rather because we are, by faith, we are in Christ. And Christ is holy and dearly loved. And therefore, we who are in Christ are holy and dearly loved. Because Christ has died for us, in love he's taken the right wrath of God the Father on himself. He's taken all our guilt, all our shame. He knew everything about us, all our weakness, all our failure, all the ways that we failed today, all the ways that we'll fail tomorrow and the day after. He knew all of that, and yet he died for us. And as a wealthy bridegroom shares his wealth with a poor bride, so Christ shares his spiritual riches with his people. Know that. We really know that. That God the Father, if we're repenting and believing, God the Father looks at us and sees Jesus. He loves us as his precious child. Maybe you feel unworthy today, unlovely. In one sense, we all are, but God loves us anyway. He loves us because he loves us. He loves us because we are in Christ. And as we know who we are, holy and dearly loved, we will behave differently. Look at the list of qualities in verse 12. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. They're wonderful qualities for Christians to exhibit to each other, aren't they? But I wonder if we've realized God in Christ has shown them to us first. So think of the compassion and kindness of Jesus in his earthly ministry as he saw people in need. Think of his compassion and kindness towards you and me in our sin sickness. Even towards those who crucified him as he hung on the cross. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Think of his humility, as Paul puts it in Philippians, being in very nature God. He did not grasp equality with God, but made himself nothing. Born in a squalid manger in Bethlehem, living in poverty and weakness, being rejected and humiliated and abandoned by God and man. Think of his gentleness that Jesus himself combines with his humility and his famous saying, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Gentle and humble in heart." Patience towards his disciples who struggled so much to understand and to follow him. As we know his love for us in all those ways and others, so we will love in the same way. Think again of the orphan, now adopted into a new family, loved by a new father. He's taken off his old self, he's put off new clothes, both literally and metaphorically. He's learning to live a new life and a new family of love, how to relate properly to the other members of the household. How inappropriate it would be for him to go back to the streets, to the filthy rags, to the bins. And so for us as individuals and as a church, let us seek the things above. Let's know God's love for us, so be changed. I wonder which of these characteristics do you most struggle with. I could tell you which I most struggle with. You probably know, or you can ask me afterwards. But do we realize that as we gaze on Jesus, on that aspect of his character and ministry, so we will become more like him in that area? And then finally, a new community of love. As inhabitants of heaven, those seeking things above, we will want to live lives of love to each other as part of a community of love. Listen to these words in the same sermon, again on the handout from Jonathan Edwards. If you would be in the way to the world of love, in other words, if you're on your way to heaven, see that you live a life of love to God and love to men. All of us hope to have part in the world of love hereafter. And therefore, we should cherish the spirit of love and live a life of holy love here on earth. This is the way to be like the inhabitants of heaven who are now confirmed in love forever. Only in this way can you be like them in excellence and loveliness, and like them too in happiness and rest and joy. By living in love in this world, you may be like them in sweet and holy peace, and thus have on earth the foretastes of heavenly pleasures and delights. Thus also you may have a sense of the glory of heavenly things, as of God and Christ and holiness, and your heart be disposed and opened by holy love to God, and by the spirit of peace and love to men, to a sense of the excellence and sweetness of all that is to be found in heaven. What is love? Well, we thought about this in the last Means of Grace sermon, and this is how I defined it. A happy, joyful, life-giving, other-focused, full-active, overflowing love. as those trusting in Christ, we know that in heaven we will love perfectly. And so now is our opportunity to get into practice, however failingly, however imperfectly. The local church should be an outpost of heaven. And as such, it should show to the world what Christ's love looks like, what Christian love looks like, and what is needed to maintain the community in spite of repeated offences and backsliding. Now, the commands Paul gives here are profound, and I'd encourage each of us in our own time to read through them and really think about each one. But let me just quickly focus on a few. So, bearing with, verse 13. To bear with each other. In a church family, just as in a family or a marriage, it's inevitable that as sinners rub up against each other, there will be friction. As much as possible, we should try to smooth out that friction, to resolve the issue. But there will always be an element of bearing with. We have different personalities. Some we click with, others we don't. We have different backgrounds, different expectations. We may be changing, becoming more like Christ, but it's slow. And we will rub each other up the wrong way. As I said, it doesn't mean we shouldn't try to sort it out, and there are times when it's right to challenge, there are times when it's right to complain. And we do have a church complaint and grievance policy, if that's something that you need. If anyone feels abused or mistreated or coerced in any way, that's not acceptable, then your first point of call should be Joe Hepworth, our safeguarding officer. There is unacceptable behaviour in the church, but at the same time, there is a sense in which we will always have to bear with until we see Christ face to face. And actually, it's a hugely powerful witness because in this community, I remember someone saying to me a number of years ago, this area, it's like a big village. People fall out with each other all the time. And in our wider culture, when we're not getting what we want, we stop the commitment that we go somewhere else. How countercultural, how attractive, bear with to stick to each other. Connected to that, verse 13, we're called to forgive. He asked, how many times should I forgive my brother? He answered, 70 times 7, meaning an unlimited number of times. Again, there needs to be repentance for it to be genuine forgiveness, but the willingness to forgive needs to be there as we remember how much we ourselves have been forgiven. And verse 14, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. As God's people, we make a choice. We choose to love. We continually ask, what is the loving thing to do in this situation? How can I put the other person first? How can I love my neighbour? As we do that, we find that we are happy, we find that they are happy, and the surrounding community wants what we have. And then verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish each other with all wisdom, psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. What is it that enables the community to live in this way? Well, it's the word of Christ dwelling richly, making its home amongst us. And of course, we find the word of Christ in the Bible. We rejoice to be able to sing it as well, as we've been doing today. But notice as well that we're to teach and admonish each other. Not just for the vicar or the leader of the group or whatever. It's all of us. This is the mark of a healthy church, that we're teaching and admonishing each other. Is that our expectation? We expect and look for other people talking to us about spiritual things. Do we look for opportunities to talk to others about spiritual things? And if not, why not? We don't know what to say. Well, ask the Spirit to give you words to say. You don't want to talk about your faith? Well, so ask, why not? Christians, our faith is the most important thing about us. Are we worried someone's going to challenge us in some way? Well, maybe they will, but we speak the truth in love to each other, actually that's for our blessing. I'm grateful when someone lovingly challenges me about something. It shows they care. And he concludes verse 17 with this wonderful verse that is worth reading out. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything we do should be in the name of Jesus. That is according to his glory and his character and his will. If we can't do it in his name, we shouldn't do it. What have we seen? We've seen that as those who belong in the world of love, we should live as a community of love. For we are a new creation, being renewed in the image of God, being made truly human. We have a new identity, holy and dearly loved. And we're a new community of love. Maybe you're here with us or you're listening online and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, or all this is unfamiliar. My question would be, doesn't this sound attractive? Doesn't it sound like what you're looking for? And be part of it. And the way you become part of it is by coming to God, by turning to him, by asking him to be your Lord and Savior. You can do that even today. For the rest of us, the encouragement is to keep seeking the things above. Know where we're going, to a world of love. Think about that world of love. Think about the God of love who's at the heart of it. Think about his love for us. So, in turn, love one another. On the handout, there are three questions to think about. They're in italics at the end of each section. I'd encourage each of us to take some time this week to think about and to pray about those.